Good morning, everyone. My name is Jeremy. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, I'm the Director of Adult Discipleship here at Redeemer. And you can imagine being the Discipleship Director, just my joy at the fact that we're in a series literally titled Disciple. I've been giddy, honestly, the last couple of weeks as I believe God, by His Spirit, He really has brought just more clarity to some really big questions. What is a disciple? What do disciples do? And this morning, we're going to be answering another massive question. How do disciples grow? And to answer this question, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So please go ahead and flip there to 2 Corinthians 3. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find one somewhere on the back of a seat, somewhere nearby you. And if you don't own a Bible, please, that's our gift to you this morning. Take that home with you. Now, this question that we're seeking to answer, how do we grow as disciples of Jesus Christ? It's a huge question for everyone here in the room. Perhaps you're here, you're a new believer. The Holy Spirit has breathed into you new life, and you have this whole new world open to you. You need to know, how do I grow now? You need some handlebars to go, how do I navigate this new life with Jesus? And then there are some others of you this morning, if you were to be honest, you might say, I'm feeling a bit stuck this morning. And my prayer is that as we dive into this question, how do we grow, the Lord, you know, by His Spirit might help you to get unstuck. I recognize, too, there's another group, perhaps this morning. You might be here in the room saying, you know what, I'm downright discouraged. I'm nervous at the trajectory that my life is pointing right now. And my prayer has been for you this morning that God would use this text to just give you hope that God would reorient that trajectory. There are others of you who might say, you know what, I am growing as a disciple of Jesus. I don't know how it's happening, but it's happening. It's great. And my hope today is that there's some language that you learn that will help you to disciple others and bring them alongside you as you grow with the Lord. And then finally, there's a group of you in here who are very spiritually mature. And you may be able to answer this question, you know, how do we grow, in great detail. And, you know, my hope for you, what I believe is going to happen this morning for you is that you will continue to grow in your passion to further explore the riches of God's greatness and to do that alongside others here who need your help. And so, the point is, all of us this morning, wherever we are in our journey with the Lord, we all have plenty of room to grow. And it's not a discouraging thing. Actually, that's an exhilarating reality. That the Lord has infinite wonders He's waiting to reveal to us as we seek after Him. And so everything that we learn today is going to stem from this one main idea. Disciples, we grow, we are transformed as we behold the glory of the Lord. It's no coincidence that the Spirit led Jake to the passage that he was reading from in his shepherding moment, because that's the very passage that we're in this morning. And as we unpack this main idea, I'm going to share with you all three fundamental truths that are tied to this idea, and then at the end, I'm going to give you all a very exciting challenge. So let's pray, and let's get after it together. God, we come before You just desperate for You to move in this place, and Lord, You already are, and we thank You for that. Lord, I pray for those who are discouraged, those who feel stuck. Lord, would You provide hope? Lord, I pray, would You help us to all take our next steps to grow as disciples of You? Lord, we can't do that of our own strength. God, we need You. And so, Holy Spirit, move and work in this place. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Okay, read verse 12 with me. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses. Okay, let's pause, actually. Why is Paul very bold? You might be thinking, I don't know. We just jumped into the middle of a chapter. Okay, that's right. Let's get caught up to speed here. This is important. We got to set the scene. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is comparing two different ages. There is the age of the Old Covenant, and then there's the age of the New Covenant. And these covenants are pacts that God makes with His people. They're like terms of agreement that define the relationship between us and God. In the first age, people live under the weight of God's holy commands. And so in order to be right in God's sight, these people must live in accordance perfectly with God's holy law. And the law is good, but the bad news is, due to our condition, we can't live up to our end of the covenant, no matter how hard we try. We can't be holy as our God is holy. And so this age is actually instituted by God to help us see our need for a Savior, one who can fulfill the law. And the second age, praise the Lord, it's ushered in by the Holy Spirit. When people realize, yeah, I can't live up to that law. I can't fulfill my end of the agreement in the old covenant. These people, they cry out to God, and the Holy Spirit then applies Jesus Christ's work on the cross to their lives so that they become holy in the sight of God and liberated from the condemnation of the law. So this new age, it's far better. We know in the new age, when we slip up, when we struggle, we belong to God and he's delivered us from that sin. And this is why Paul is absolutely fired up in verse 12. God moved him from the old age into the new. And he's like, I don't have to hide it. I'm going to tell everybody about it. And then he goes into this story from Exodus 34. Story some of you may be very, very familiar with. A story where Moses went up Mount Sinai. He beheld the glory of the Lord, just got a glimpse of his glory, received the Ten Commandments. And as Moses came down off the mountain, his face was radiating the glory of God. His face was shining. Moses was so unique because God spoke directly to him. The rest of the people at the base of the mountain, they weren't ready for that degree of glory yet, living in that old age. And so Moses had to put a veil over his face to hide the glory of God. But then Paul says here in our text this morning in verse 12, since we have such a hope in this new age ushered in by the Spirit of God, we are very bold, not just bold, very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Paul's boldly declaring here, I'm letting my light for Jesus shine. I'm not covering this up. No way. And he's boldly making it clear to the people he's writing to that some, even after Jesus' ministry, are still actually living in the old age. They're still living under the condemnation of the law. And this may even be true for some here in the room this morning. If the Spirit has not breathed new life into you, if you have not seen, oh my goodness, I cannot, no matter how hard I try, I cannot do it on my own. I desperately need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ. Call out to him. And what this text tells us is that when the Spirit breathes new life into you, the veil will be removed and you will be able to behold the glory of God. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if that's you, cry out to God today. Do not delay. Ask him to lift that veil. And this leads us to our first fundamental truth that we must come back to again and again. We cannot be transformed unless we turn to the Lord. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, this is great, but isn't this supposed to be a sermon on how we grow? And, you know, this is a lot like what Brock preached on a couple weeks ago. You know, not so much on how we grow as a disciple. And if you're thinking that, you're right. Let's shift gears. Because this principle up on the screen, it does apply to salvation. That's so key. But it also applies to our daily battle with sin. It also applies to how we grow. Transformation, no matter the form, is dependent upon our gazing at our God. That's so key. Those of you in the room who are disciples of Jesus Christ, there is nothing, praise God, we praised him over this through the Romans series, there is nothing you can do to separate you from the love of God. Nothing. There are, however, sins we commit that can distract us from his love, that can distract us from his glorious power. He's always shining down upon us. He's always with us. But your sin, my sin, can start to act like a veil. It doesn't change our standing with God. We remain righteous in his sight, but it does numb our hearts. And we all know this, from being able to fully enjoy God's presence. Again, he's always with us, always lovingly gazing at us. But in our sin, we turn our gaze from him. And if we want to grow as disciples of Jesus, it's so important that we practice repentance and we turn from our sin. We turn to Jesus Christ. We say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm not looking at that any longer. Like, I'm looking at you. And when you repent, the Lord, he will meet you with transformative power to help you keep your gaze fixed on him. That numbing effect then begins to reverse. As we behold him, the effects of our sin fade from view, and our joy in him increases. Our tendency is to reverse the order of this, though. Let me explain. Our sin deceives us, saying, hey, before you can go behold, wait, you're going to go behold the glory of the Lord? Hold on. Before you go look at that, you got to clean yourself up a little bit first. You got to work on yourself a little bit. You've got to clean up. You've got to figure out, you know, how to stop sinning at least for a bit so that you can go and be with Jesus. Friends, look, I'm going to imitate Paul's example of being really bold to the Corinthians back then. This morning, I'm going to be very bold with you all. You cannot transform yourselves. I cannot transform myself. We can't make ourselves grow, no matter how hard we might try. You know what trying to clean yourself up looks like? It looks like a lot of white-knuckling misery. Think about this. When you're cleaning up a mess, where are your eyes? What are you beholding? The mess in front of you. You're looking at the mess. And this text that we're in this morning is telling us there's so much power in what we choose to behold. And if we're staring at the mess, we're going to turn more than likely back to the mess. If I'm saying, okay, I'm not going to look at lust. Where's my mindset at? I'm not going to lust. It's on lust. It's on this. But if I turn to a greater beauty, oh, to the glory of God, that will help me. When we turn to God and see his glory for what it is, it's a Mack truck that crashes into our sin, pushing it out of our lives. Enjoy this. I feel like this is a commercial break. Enjoy this picture that I Googled of a Mack truck. I don't know. Hopefully it helps the point stick. Like, God's glory, so much better than a Mack truck. Get that off the screen. It's so much better than a Mack truck. But it comes into our lives and it pushes that sin out. And so we turn to God with our sin. It's all here, God. Here's my sin. Here's me. Here's my mess. I'm choosing to behold you. And the Lord's like, I know. I'm with you. I see it. I know. But the Lord is the great physician who doesn't look at the wound and isn't repulsed by it. He's like, no, let me tend to that. Let me help you. Let me clean up the mess because all the power belongs to him. Today, we're going to have a sweet time of communion. And we're going to take some time just to behold our Lord and Savior and consider all he's done for us. And there, beholding him, we're going to confess our sin to him. And he is going to bring about greater healing and greater freedom in this place. And some of you might go, wow, Jeremy, you are being pretty bold today. Like, how do you know that for sure? Well, verse 17. Look at verse 17 with me. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Paul is telling us Jesus is with us. He's here right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the presence of our Savior, there is great freedom. Nerd out with me for a second. In Greek, it reads, where the Spirit of the Lord is, freedom. This is a bit unclear to our modern minds as we read it off the page, so our English translators help us out by supplying the words, there is freedom. But I think there is some power in hearing the words maybe a little more similar to the way they were put down on that ancient parchment, where the Spirit of the Lord is, freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, freedom. It doesn't give us time to qualify the ministry of the Spirit, to doubt him. You know, that word freedom just kind of slaps you in the face. Freedom! No, there's freedom! Where the Spirit of the Lord is, freedom. Holy Spirit, I'm just asking the Holy Spirit today, join me in asking him too, would you help us embrace the freedom, Holy Spirit, that you are offering us? Because the next fundamental truth we're going to look at, all the power for transformative freedom belongs to God. All of it. And this point is so similar to the point before it, but I think it's important. There's an important difference here. If we only had the first point up on the screen, we could tend to think, yeah, like, you know, I need God's help, kind of like a kid needs his dad's help buying a more expensive toy or whatever. You know, I need dad's wallet. I need his $50, you know, from the wallet. But I'm going to bring my little piggy bank. I got a few cents I can contribute. Maybe I can cover tax, you know. That's not how it works with God when we're going to experience his transformative freedom. He's got all the currency. I've got none. I'm spiritually bankrupt. And those who recognize this truth are those who are poor in spirit. In Matthew 5:3, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit is to recognize, yeah, spiritually speaking, I'm broke. I've got nothing to bring to the table. I've got no power in and of myself to change. No power to bring about transformative freedom. Now, it's helpful to clarify, God has graciously given every person he's made some degree of willpower that he sustains in their lives, whether they're saved or not saved. But the full counsel of God's word teaches us, though, that willpower, ultimately, it will fail us. Only by relying on God will we bear fruit that lasts for eternity. Only through relying on God will we experience transformation. In our willpower, we will ultimately be conformed to the things of this world. But with the Spirit of God, we will be transformed to be more and more like Jesus, our Savior. So we must be on our guard, because in our sin, our willpower can give us the illusion we don't have to depend on God. And the funny thing about it is even that willpower, God is sustaining that. He's giving that. But we can act like, yeah, God, I don't need you. I don't need to depend on you. Or we tragically settle for likening God to a gas station where we fill up on him for a bit and then we coast with our own willpower for a little while until we get tired and need a refill. But here's what's actually happening. When we look away from the source, when we are no longer beholding our God, everything we do in that place by our own strength, it's not going to last. It's not going to lead to the precious things that God has for us. Instead, we have a choice. Instead, when we go through our day truly dependent on him, abiding with him, he will bring about fruit that lasts for eternity. All of what I'm saying here, it all comes back to John 15. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. We abide in him, and when we do, friends, there's rest there. There's obedience, there's freedom there in that place. A freedom that is true, a freedom that is undying. But give yourselves grace. God certainly does, gives us all grace. It takes time to learn how to depend on God and his freedom-giving power throughout the day. In the beginning, we're going to fail often. Can I get an amen? We're going to fail often. Okay, I'm not alone in that. We're going to fail often. Thank God he's patient with us. And over time, as we lean into the process, God will help us more and more to abide with him. This is what Paul is speaking to in another letter to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he writes, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. When we read pray without ceasing, the Apostle Paul, he's not saying, okay, you must get on your knees, bow your head, close your eyes in prayer and pray just nonstop. We wouldn't be able to obey the other commands in Scripture if that were the case. To pray without ceasing is to constantly commune with God in such a way we acknowledge his presence with us at all times. We invite him into every avenue, every aspect of our lives. And the encouraging thing about this is we can spend time with God as we parent. You don't have to leave your kids to go have time with God. You don't have to get home from work to enjoy time with God. In a business meeting, you can recognize his presence with you and ask him, God, do what only you can do in this meeting. Students, you don't have to wait until class is over to enjoy time with God. You say, God, I need your help as I learn this subject. And that acknowledgement, of his presence with you and asking for his help will help you to learn with the right mindset. Lord, how do I glorify you through the things I'm learning? We can choose to not quench the Spirit, but rather walk by the Spirit as we commune with him. He doesn't leave us, but he offers us a choice. Even now, he's offering us all a choice. Will we enjoy his presence with us? This choice is always before you, even now. And this sounds so good, but especially for some of us who have come into the room today just feeling discouraged, you might look at me and go, Jeremy, wow, that's great, but now you're basically telling me I'm failing every moment of every day. Thanks a lot. Appreciate that. And I say this because at times this thought has actually really discouraged me. I feel like I have spiritual ADHD. Anyone else? I'm constantly getting distracted. Have you ever had that moment where you start to pray to God and it's not even like 10 seconds later, you're thinking about something totally different? You're like, what is wrong with me? God, help me. In the midst of such busy and stressful lives, how in the world do we learn how to rely on the Spirit's life-giving freedom? Through the day-to-day process, do we have to go become like monks to figure this out? To answer this question, we need to continue reading, and as we do, we're going to read together one of the most important verses in all the Bible that speaks to how disciples of Jesus grow. That's a pretty big preface, but this is a pretty big verse. Look at verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of our Savior, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. For those in the room who are following Christ, the veil's been lifted. Moses, he got a foretaste long ago of something that is available now to every believer. We truly can behold the glory of God. And this verse makes it apparent, we become what we behold. Third fundamental truth this morning, we become what we behold. The word that we translate here that's translated behold, it appears just this one time in our Bibles. And this particular word, it can mean to see as in a reflection or as in a mirror. And I just bring this up because, you know, some of your Bibles in front of you, depending on the translation, you might see that, to see as in a reflection or a mirror. After my study this week, I believe, you know, this unique word is chosen by Paul very intentionally. Because when you see something in a mirror, you see it, it's unveiled, it's clear. You can see it, but you're viewing it in an indirect way. And this deeply resonates, as I was thinking about this, just deeply resonates with my experience of beholding Jesus. You know, because we know him, I know him, and I know I behold him. And that happens, you know, through his word. It happens, you know, as my mind and my heart rejoice over the things of him, as he speaks to us quietly by his Spirit, as we see his life-changing power at work in testimonies around us, in our own testimony. It's like we're seeing him very, you know, clearly, but indirectly through these different means. We're looking into a mirror. But a day is coming when our Lord and Savior will lift our gaze from the glass and we'll get to behold him directly, face to face. We're going to see our God. He's going to touch our faces as he wipes the tears away from our eyes. We're going to get to hear with our ears his booming voice. We're going to see directly our God. We're going to behold to a greater degree one day. We're going to behold his glory with our very eyes. I long for that day. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." This just leads me to rejoice knowing that there is a greater degree of glory coming. God has taken us from, you know, Christian, he's taken us from the old age, and there was some glory there, you know, under the law, but he's taken us to a greater degree of glory in the new age where we're able to behold him truly, and then there's more glory to come, a greater degree of glory to come when we will behold our Lord and Savior face to face. And we get to long together for that day, but we're not stuck until that day comes. There are still ways in this time that we can grow. Though it's indirect in some ways, don't miss what God is telling us here. We really can, here and now, behold his glory. It's unveiled. The veil's been taken off. And there's a variety of means by which we can behold God's glory. One of the primary ways we do this, though, is through his word. The word of God can be like that glass, like that mirror. And as we behold, we can behold him through the word of God. In this way, God's holy book, it's similar to a pair of binoculars. All right, bear with me. You don't stare at binoculars on a shelf, right? You don't get a pair of binoculars to just hold it in your hands and move, you know, open, close, move the dial back and forth. Or even more ridiculous would be to, you know, just look through binoculars at a wall. No. You get a pair of binoculars to look through them at something spectacular you would have missed otherwise. It's the same with God's word. We can't just, you know, expect it to have its effect upon us if we're keeping it on a shelf, you know, just opening it and closing it like we would any other book. We've got to come to the word of God expectant. Lord, I'm going to see and behold your glory through your word. And as we come expectantly in faith, God will meet us there and he will. He will show us things that we would have missed otherwise. What I'm not saying is that this is going to make you feel a certain way necessarily. I'm not saying, you know, this has to be an emotional high for you to be shaped by the word. Actually, what I'm saying is that even when you don't feel like it, especially then, and you choose to deny your flesh, your sin, and you say, no, I'm going to the Word. I'm going to it, and Lord, I don't feel like I'm on any sort of high. I feel like I'm down in the valley, but Lord, I want to behold you, and I'm looking for you as I spend time here. That's an act of worship. That's a holy decision to turn from your sin and to say, no, God, I'm beholding you. I'm beholding you. Here with my sin, here with my mess, God, meet me here in this place. And as you do that, that act of worship, as you turn to your God, it'll snowball. And as you read, you'll read things about your Savior. And as you say, like, heart, heart's still not there, but I'm preaching to my heart. Come on, soul, worship God. This text says he's sovereign. This text says he's pure. He's holy. He's omnipotent in his power. God, I'm going to praise you for that. Even though I still don't feel like I'm going to praise you. And as you worship God through that, you will be transformed. In a way that you're not necessarily going to see, okay? It's like the kid who, maybe you had this experience growing up. You'd go see family who you don't get to see very often, and they're like, you've grown so much. And you're like, what are you talking about? I don't feel like I've grown at all. Because we grow incrementally. But this is how God grows us. Because God's timing is not our timing. He sees the big picture that we often miss. And so I'm just asking God that our quiet times will begin with worship, a worshipful denial of self, and end with greater worship as we behold him in his word. Also, just be encouraged that learning to behold God through his word is a journey. It takes time and practice. It's like stretching and hydrating well. Okay, I found that newborn Christians, when they're first reading the Bible, it's a bit like a small child who learns about stretching for the first time. Okay, a bit like my son, Judah, who's just learning how to stretch. It was hilarious. We were going to visit some family in Ohio, and we stopped at a gas station, and Judah's just in the gas station just stretching away, and people are walking by. Like, you know, typically you don't interact with people in a gas station, and they're just smiling at him. It's so funny. But he has so much joy at getting to stretch, and it's similar. A lot of times newborn, believers were like, oh, the Word of God is so awesome. This is so joyous. But if Judah is anything like me, he's going to grow up a little bit. He's going to enter into the best class ever, PE. And there's probably going to be a warm-up time of stretching in the beginning. And if Judah's like me, he's going to start comparing himself a little bit to the other kids who are stretching. He's going to be like, wow, I can stretch further than that kid over there. But then he's going to get discouraged because there's always that girl who's got like her elbows all the way to the floor. They're like, how are you doing this? And we start to compare. You know, part of the requirements for PE class is that you stretch, you warm up, you learn this dynamic routine. And it can become a motion that, okay, now it's time to stretch and we got to get through this to go on to the fun stuff. Thankfully, and isn't that so similar to our experience in the Word? You know, we can move past some of the excitement of that newborn phase, and we begin to treat the Bible a little bit more like a legalistic practice. Comparison sets in, insecurity. Hey, newborns in the room, you don't have to go through that phase. By God's grace, you can skip that. The next phase that I've often seen, this has been true in my life, maybe it's been true in yours, what comes after the elementary school years? Pretty, middle school, yeah. Wow, that's so accurate, middle school. The teenage years, it's a wild time, all right? There's some freedom in that place. There's something going on there. I feel like a Mountain Dew commercial ad just, you know, kind of encapsulates that. Because you've got, you know, imagine field day, the teenager who's looking at the elementary school kid, and the elementary school kid's over there doing his stretching routine, and the teenager's like, I've been doing nothing but drinking Mountain Dew. You're stretching for this? I can go out and run and play. I don't need to do that. And there's something that teenager understands that's actually true. He or she can go and play soccer, go run, whatever. And do you have to stretch beforehand? Not necessarily. Similarly, with reading God's word, and I might lovingly, if I step on toes this morning, it's out of love, okay? I'm stepping on my own toes too, because I've said things like this, but spiritually speaking, we can go, you know what? I don't need to read the Bible. Like, my relationship with God can handle it. My relationship with God is strong enough that, like, if I don't get in the word today, like, God still loves me. And you know what? I'm not knocking that, because that's true. That there is a maturity in saying that goes beyond the legalism and the practices back here. So there is something true about that. God, I am not my quiet time. I am not my disciplines. God, when he looks at me, he sees I'm holy in his sight. That's true. But there can be a foolishness with that phase. because there's something better. There's something we can mature past and beyond. And I'm thinking of a more mature adult who recognizes, okay, if I'm going to really exercise, like stretching helps me. Hydrating, drinking the right things helps me. And I flourish. My body is able to do what it was designed to do better when I'm putting the right kind of inputs in. And so, yeah, I don't have to do it out of a, you know, legalistic heart. I don't have to do it out of a sense of comparison or insecurity. But this makes me better, and I want to do it. It helps me flourish. It helps my teammates flourish. And so I'm committed to it. And I think just this illustration, thank you. Man, this isn't a very extended illustration, okay, analogy. Thank you for bearing with me. But if we continue with this mature mindset, we'll only become more thankful as we walk through our older years. You know, this couple behind me, they can touch their toes, and they can do it smiling. I'm in my 20s, and I can't do that now. just as the stress of life can compound and make us less and less flexible, so too, believer, if we are neglecting time, beholding the glory of the Lord, the hardships of this life will compound and will seek to rob us of joy. But if we mature spiritually as God has designed us to, we're faithful with little, God continues to give more, we walk through hardships, trials, God continues to lead us through more, to refine us, to shape us, to grow our character. If we remain reliant on him and we remain people of the word, we can go through some uncomfortable things, kind of like trying to touch your toes, and do it with joy. Just as we learn each decade that goes by just how important exercise, stretching is, the more we mature in the Lord, the more we realize just how vitally important it is to behold the glory of God in his word. There are other ways to behold God aside from prayer and Bible reading, as I've really emphasized these two disciplines today, these practices today. There are other spiritual disciplines that are just instrumental in our walks with Jesus, but I would argue that regular time in God's word and prayer are where we must start and where we must just continue to have just regular habits of being in here. I recently read, as Jake said, I recently read a book called The Imperfect Disciple by Jared Wilson, and I'd recommend it to all of you. It's one of the most helpful books I've read that deals with spiritual disciplines and how we grow. And in it, he just talks about, Wilson writes at one place in the book about some research that was done to determine the number one catalyst for spiritual growth. So looking at some church research, of all the things churches can do to seek to help their people grow, do you know what this research revealed the number one catalyst for helping people mature in Christ is? It's reading and reflecting on Scripture. Hearing the voice of God through his word. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them and they follow me. If we're not careful, we can just overcomplicate it. This has been so reassuring for me stepping into this new role. The Lord has very clearly told us, you know, how we can grow. Right here. We have the manual. So surprise, surprise, your discipleship director is pleading with you. Please read your Bibles. Wilson wrote, this is the whole point of reading and studying the Bible, to encounter the glory of Jesus. And if we aren't reading and studying to encounter the glory of Jesus, we are missing the whole point. In fact, I suspect the struggles so many of us have in sticking with Bible study are directly related to our failure to listen and look for the glory of Christ there. And so, my friends, let me encourage you, do not neglect time in God's word. When you spend time there late at night, early in the morning, during your child's nap time, during lunch break, those times of intentionally beholding the glory of the Lord through his word will help you later when you're maybe picking up Cheerios, working on that spreadsheet, shoveling your driveway, sitting in class, wherever you find yourself in the chaos of life. You know, we're more grounded, able to come back to those words of life that nourish us throughout the day. We learn to rely on the Spirit's life-giving power by spending intentional time with God, gazing at him. This is how we grow. And so my challenge, the exciting challenge I have the privilege of giving you all today is seek to behold the glory of God daily. Not from a checklist place, mindset, from like an opportunity, a privilege. Lord, we want to see you. We want to behold your glory. And there's a lot of means by which that can happen. But God, we want to see you daily. Don't let your head hit the pillow at night if you can't think of a single way you've beheld the glory of God that day. Go to him and say, Lord, I want to behold your glory. Because when we behold the Lord, when we behold his glory, we grow. And as we grow, our capacity to behold the Lord grows too. Our enjoyment and awe of him grows too. Our worship grows. And so, disciples of Jesus, we will grow, we will be transformed as we behold the glory of the Lord. We're going to take some time to practice this right now as we take communion together. As we head into this time, there are a few things I just want to encourage you to remember. Firstly, communion, it's a time for us to remember and to cherish the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. Secondly, it's for those who, by faith, have trusted Christ as our Savior. And thirdly, we are not to take communion in an unworthy manner, but are to examine ourselves before we take. So please spend some time beholding Jesus in these moments. And after you've taken time to do this, I'll be back up to lead us in the taking of these elements.